How many of you guys ready for the Super Bowl? Yeah. Woohoo! Yep, yep. The what? The puppy bowl? Oh my goodness. Hey, you know what? The interesting thing, I listened to this earlier in the week. There are prop bets. Anybody know what a prop bet is? You know you can bet on just about anything for the Super Bowl. And they literally have what they call prop bets or proposition bets. And you can bet on things like the coin toss. People are betting money on the coin toss. Is it going to be heads or tails? Who's going to win it? Here's some of the interesting prop bets that they have out there this week for today's game. One of the things is, how long will it take Idina Menzel? I know I screwed up her name. What is it? Idina Menzel, whatever, that girl. The girl who's saying, let it go. We know her. How long will it take her to sing the national anthem? And the over-under on that is 2 minutes and 1 second. Okay? How long will she forget to omit at least one word of the official U.S. national anthem? That's a bet. You can bet on this. Real money. How many times will deflated balls be referred to during the football game? Will Marshall Lynch grab a certain part of his body after scoring a touchdown in the game? Which coach will be mentioned first by name on TV after the kickoff? These people are betting on this. Okay. Which coach will be shown first on TV after the kickoff? What color will Bill Belichick's hoodie? He's the coach of the Patriots. For those of you who have no idea who's playing, like my wife, Bill Belichick coaches the Patriots. What color will Bill Belichick's hoodie be? Because he always wears a hoodie. So they're betting on, and not only that, what type of hoodie will it be? So will he cut it? He's known for cutting his sleeves off. Will he cut his sleeves off, or will we have a normal one? Will he smile at any time during game on the camera? I think that's a safe bet. I think that's the one you can go for. He probably will not. How many times will Katy Perry, they're going to do it halftime, how many times will Katy Perry be mentioned in the first half? Which song will Katy Perry perform first at halftime? What will Katy Perry be wearing when she begins the halftime show? A skirt, a dress, pants, or shorts? My guess is it's going to be something tight and short. That's just my guess. I don't know. What color will Katy Perry's hair be when she begins the halftime show? People are spending money on this stuff, guys. Look. Will the Nielsen rating of the game, what will the Nielsen rating of the game be? What region will have the higher Nielsen rating? What color will Gatorade be that is dumped on the head coach of winning the Super Bowl? Come on, man. You guys need, whew. What will happen to, this is crazy. What will happen to the Dow Jones, the stock market, the day after the Super Bowl? Will it go up or will it go down? Who will Barack Obama pick to win the game? What will be higher? Russell Wilson, who's the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks, Russell Wilson's passing yards or the U.S. national average gas price on Monday morning? And then there's this Groundhog Day parlay. So what they're saying is, this bet is, Punxsutawney Phil sees his shadow and Patriots win the Super Bowl. Punxsutawney Phil does not see shadow and Patriots win the Super Bowl. Punxsutawney Phil sees shadow and Seahawks win the Super Bowl. Punxsutawney Phil does not see shadow and Seahawks win the Super Bowl. Will there be a score in the first 7 minutes and 30 seconds of the first quarter? 7 minutes and 30 seconds. That's crazy. Which will be the highest score? I mean, which will be the result of the first coaches challenge in the game? There's all kinds of crazy stuff like this. What's one more? What will be higher on the games played after played February 2nd? Chris Bosh's total points, who plays for the Heat, or Marshawn Lynch's rushing attempts? Isn't that crazy? Crazy. People are building. They even got a UFC. Anybody, UFC fans in the house? Okay, any men in the house? Okay, that should be synonymous, I'm just saying. Just kidding, if you're a man. But there's Silva versus Diaz is a big fight going on. They're saying this is another cross sport. If Silva wins and the Patriots win, that's what you can bet. Silva wins and Seahawks win. Diaz wins, Patriots win. Or Diaz wins and Seahawks win. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that? I just find that fascinating that people are willing to spend good money. People are willing to go all in on something as menial, as trivial as a coin toss. They're willing to spend good money that they work for, that they pay for, that they could do great things with for a football game. Isn't that crazy? I mean, all over the world, people are going all in today, and people are hoping and they're praying and they're believing that their ship might come in today. This might be the day. If I could just hit this bet and I just go all in, this might be the day. And it is that hope that will cause them to go all in. And today, what the series we're going over the next couple weeks is a series called All In. I don't know if you noticed our decor. It's kind of that gambling thing. So please, we're not going to hell, I promise. It's not about that. But we want to talk about what it means to be go all in as a Christ follower. What it means to go all in as a Christ follower, as somebody who goes to church in this community. What it means as Legacy Church, but more importantly, what it means for you and your life and your family and your environment around you. If you have your Bibles with you, or you have your smartphones or tablet, any kind of device, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. We're going to start there. Before we do, can we pray? Father God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you that we have braved the great outdoors to come here. And Lord, I thank you that you've given every one of us protection. You've given us safety. And God, I just ask right now that you would just do a work in our lives, God. That it won't be about us sitting in a chair listening to some fat guy preach, God. But it will be all about your Spirit coming and us understanding your goodness and your grace and your mercies that are new every single day, God. And Father, I just pray that you will just do something amazing in each one of us. And God, that you will just not allow any one of us to walk out of here the same way that we walked in. God, do something great in our lives. Change us, and draw us closer to you and closer to each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's look at this, starting in chapter 31, or verse 31. It says this. It says, He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that they must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter's rebuking Jesus. Okay, let's see how that works out. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, of course. Get behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He said, You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple. So basically he was saying, look, Peter, you're wrong. Come here. Hey, everybody, come here. Let me correct. Let me tell you something. Let me learn you something today, okay? Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be a Christ follower, my disciple, must deny themselves. I'm going to trip over something. Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? I'm sure you've all heard that voice, that verse ad nauseum. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with thy holy angels. With the holy angels. Yes. Okay. Next. We still have more? Is that it? Am I done? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I had one more verse to go. So basically, what we want to talk about, I want to point out a couple of things here in this verse. But this is just basically Jesus. And let me give you the background. What's happening is, if you want to back up there to verse verse 33, if you can get up there on 33, it says this. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. So what Jesus just did, to give you the background, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, look, I'm going to die. People are going to come. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. And it's going to be bad. It's going to be horrible. It's just not going to be any fun. I'm going to rise again on the third day. I will come back to life, but I'm going to die. And Peter's like, look, man, that ain't going to happen. He said, why are you talking like that? You're Jesus. You can get out of it. You do not have to suffer. You don't have to experience pain. Dude, you can walk out of this thing. It is no problem. Look, you are Jesus. That's basically what Peter is saying right here. And here, so here's what Jesus is. He's rebukes him. He says, look. That's not, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Anybody ever been called Satan and somebody meant it? No, that's strong. He said, get behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So what he's saying is, look, he's like, look, Peter, you don't understand. You've been with me this long, and you still don't understand. So that's why he calls everybody over. He says, look, you're worried about all your creature comforts. You're worried about being comfortable. You're worried about all that. You know I'm going to experience pain. You don't want me. And I get that. But that's not what God's concerned about. That's not what God's concerned about. What he's saying is, look, God is way more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. That's what he's saying. You guys get that? He's way more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. And Peter was at this moment worried about his comfort and worried about Jesus' comfort. He didn't want to experience pain. He didn't want to experience any of that sorrow. He didn't want to experience any of that hurt in his life. So he said, look, Jesus, you're Jesus. You can get out of this. And it's just like when he was tempted in the desert for 40 days. And what happened after that? Do you remember? Jesus went into the desert for 40 days. And when he came out of the desert after fasting, not eating for 40 days, and Satan came up to him and tempted him three times. He said, look, you could do this, you could do this, you could do that. He tempted, and Jesus said basically the same thing. He said, look, no, you don't understand. Get behind me, Satan, because that's not what I'm all about, because I have a purpose and I have a plan. I have a focus in my life. I could do all those things, but that's not what it's all about. And that's what he's saying here. He said, look, history repeating itself. He said, look, you're not thinking like God thinks. You don't have God's thoughts on your mind. All you have is your earthly thoughts on your mind. All you care about is your own safety, your own concern, and protecting yourself. So let's dig in this a little bit deeper. When we talk about all in, you guys got a poker chip on your seat, right? When we talk about all in, what we're talking about is anybody ever play cards? Yeah? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I love playing poker, man. It's a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun. And I love going all in. There's something about taking everything you got and going, okay. Right? Anybody done that? Anybody ever gone all in when they're playing poker? Yeah, I have too. It's fun. It's exhilarating. I can see why people get addicted to that. I really can. That's just, woo, yeah. Thank God I'm not playing with real money because, you know, there's no way I go all in. It's just not going to happen. I can't imagine. But when we talk about all in with as a Christ follower, here's what the first thing we pull from this scripture, and that's what we talk about. It says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, when you go all in as a Christ follower, you need to understand that Christ must, everybody say must, consume your life. He must consume your life. Jesus isn't just part of your life. He is your life. And everything you do in your life must be with him at the center of your life. That's what it means to be all in. It's all about being consumed with him. I remember when I was in high school, I was a sophomore, junior in high school, and I played keeper. Anybody ever played soccer? I loved playing soccer, man. Soccer was my sport, and you know I was much thinner then, and I was actually in shape, and I loved playing soccer. I played it from the time I was 5 until the time I was 18, and you know for many years in between indoor soccer, outdoor soccer. I loved playing soccer. And I love playing keeper, man, especially once I learned angles and I learned how to take ball from people and I learned how to jump and be scared of hitting the ground, not be scared of hitting the ground and all the saves. I loved it. It was exhilarating. It was a lot of fun. And I remember one particular time we were in practice and we were scrimmaging and, man, this guy comes on this breakaway. He's my best friend in life. He comes on this breakaway and I had one goal. I had one focus. And my focus as a keeper was to stop him from scoring. It wasn't going to happen, right? Because that's what I look, dude, bring it. You think you're going to score. This is my house, and you're not coming in it. It's just not going to happen. So he comes on a breakaway. I'm like, okay, dude, we got this. So I come charging at him, and he's charging at me, and we're on a collision course. And, man, I slide, and I go, and I get the ball, and it was an awesome save, except for, see, when I went to go get the ball, he was reared back. He was at the point. I mean, he was all in for that shot. And when he went, I took the ball from his feet, but he couldn't stop, and he kicks me in the head. And man, I was seeing stars. I mean, it was right here. I mean, I was just like, I never had a concussion in my life before. I never knew what it felt like until that very moment. Because I started talking and my thoughts didn't line up with my words. I was seeing stars. I mean, I would try to, it was like on a tape delay. Like I would think it and then I would say it, but it didn't make sense because it was coming out too late. It was the weirdest thing in the world. But what I did was I had one focus, a laser focus, and that was to stop the ball. And it hurt. And I was in pain. My mom took me to the emergency room down at Children's, and they looked at me. They couldn't, you know, they had to wake me up every 2 hours to make sure that I didn't go into a coma or whatever for that night for 24 hours. They had a monitor to me. And man, it was crazy. But you know what I did? I stopped playing soccer after that because I couldn't take the pain. I couldn't take the pressure. No, I didn't. Absolutely. You know what I did? Is I got better and I went out and I attacked the ball again. I did the exact same thing. I didn't get kicked in the head again, but it didn't stop me from going out and playing soccer again. It didn't stop me from my goal of stopping the ball. It didn't stop me from going after people who could kick me in the head. I didn't back down from the fear. I knew it was a real possibility, but it didn't stop me. And see, as Christ followers, you have to have that kind of tenacity when it comes to serving Jesus. You got to be all in with this Jesus thing because it's going to hurt at times. It's going to suck at times. Let's just be real. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be awesome at times too. It's going to be great. It's going to be most of the exhilarating things that you ever do. But you have to understand that we all have an obstacle when it comes to this getting in thing. And we all battle to succumb to the truth. And the truth is this, when it comes to letting Jesus consume your life, and you need to get this, is that we are not, everybody say not. We are not the center of the universe. I hate to tell you that, but we're not the center of the universe. But it's very easy for us to believe we are the center of the universe, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Since birth, don't you have babies in the house? Since birth, your baby has been the center of your universe. And that baby has been this, you know, they are the center. That's why when you have a second kid, your first kid goes crazy because like, whoa, 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 wait a second. This was about me. What happened? Right? No, 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 no. You don't understand. This ain't how it works. This is my world, sucker. Get out. You know what I mean? Because they think that they are the center of the universe. And the truth is this. If you could walk away with nothing, the truth is this, is that selfishness is sinfulness. Selfishness is sinfulness. When we talk about it's my desires, right? My desires, my plans. It's all about me. It's my needs. It's what I need to make me happy, to make me successful. I need to do this. I need to do that. See, and the real sad state right now is that we may seek God in times of need or lack or pain, but we don't seek Him first. We don't seek Him first. We seek Him second, maybe third, maybe fifth, maybe sixth, maybe 12th, but we don't seek Him first. We don't seek Him first. It was the verse that says, seek ye, say it with me, first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Right? Right? Seek Him first. Everybody say first. Everybody say first. Say it louder. All right. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says this, do you not know? Well, that's not right. That's not right. I got it wrong. Maybe it's not up there. Maybe I put in my notes up there. Let me read it with you. 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way. Is that right? No. Okay. What's that? That's okay. That's fine. We're good. No problem. Hey, there's no words. I can read. You guys can hear, right? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my save, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I will not be disqualified for the prize. Christ must consume your life. Listen, I challenge you guys for the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks. If you would just make this the best year of your life spiritually, it will be the best year of your life. I promise you. And I even make this pact with you. If you make this the best year of your life spiritually, and you're getting involved, you're giving like you never been before, you're serving like you never before, you're in your word like you've never been before, you're praying like you've never been before, you're involved in small groups and community outreach like you've never been before. If you do all those things, and at the end of this year, from now until February 1st of 2016, if you do all of that, come see me, and we'll go find a different church together, because this place sucks. Let's be real. Let's go do it together, because I promise you, if you make this the best year of your life spiritually, it will be the best year of your life. The second thing we learn from this verse is this, and this is one of our core values at Legacy Church, is that playing it safe is risky. Playing it safe is risky. See, when you watch a card game, anybody watch poker on TV? I used to think it was the stupidest thing, but now I watch it, I'm like, man, that's crazy. Can you believe he just did that? And it's like, you know, it's right up there with the watching paint dry tournament. But it's fun. For those of you that understand poker and understand the dynamics and the way it works, it's a lot of fun. And I was watching it, and you watch the guys who understand, who don't play risky, and it's exhilarating. And most of the time, they usually win. It's the guys that guard their chips and they hoard their chips and don't want to make decisions and don't want to go all in and are concerned about what they're going to lose that make bad decisions in the end. It's what happens. Playing it safe is risky. Do you understand that this, that back in the early turn of the century, last century, that they, missionaries, used to pack all of their belongings in a coffin? It's a true story. Missionaries used to pack their belongings in a coffin Talk about commitment. Talk about realizing that playing it safe is risky. Talk about not understanding how to play it safe. They used to pack their belongings in a coffin. See, and here's what I want to ask us as a church, as Christ follows. When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? When did we start believing that? Because that's just not what the Bible's all about. The Bible's all about taking risk and doing things and going all in and putting all your chips on the table and throwing in your cards and standing up and going, man, I'm all in and this is what I got. If I lose, I lose. It's as Paul said, he said, for me to live, because they were threatening his life, he said, you know what? To die for me is Christ, to live is gain. He said, it doesn't matter. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. If I don't die, I'm going to live for Jesus. Either way, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm all in. You can kill me if you want to, but man, even on my worst day, I'm going to heaven. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, seriously, on my worst day, I get to go to heaven. You know, people all the time talk about, man, I'm so scared to die. And I was having a conversation with somebody the other day. I'm so scared to die. It's like, why? Why are you scared to die? You're a Christ follower. What? Why? Where's the fear in that? What's the worst thing that'll happen to me? Man, I will be in heaven. Really? That's bad? I'm scared of this? Man, come on, take me now. For real, man. That's when the real party happens. That's when I really get to experience life, is when I get to heaven. I'm not scared of dying. I'm all in with this thing. It doesn't matter to me because that's going to be awesome. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. He died to make us dangerous. And when I talk about dangerous, I'm talking about living with a radical love. Everybody say radical love. Living with a radical love. Love that can forgive anything. Love that compels us to reach those who are lost. Love that would lead us to live a life different from the American dream that says consume, hoard, accumulate, and comfort and complacency. I'm talking about living a life of radical love that we would be so full of Christ's love that we generously and sacrificially give. And we're not just talking about finances. We're talking about your life. See, it's all about a position of your heart. It's not about the things that we do or the things that we give. It's about you're so full of love for Christ that you'll do anything. Anybody remember when you were dating? You would do anything for your spouse before you got married, wouldn't you? And guys, let's be honest, we'll barely get off the couch now to go get a drink of water, will we? But before that, man, we were doing everything we could to win her love, to woo her, weren't we? All in. That's right. We were all in. We were committed. And why? Because we loved her, them. We wanted to be around them. We wanted to please them. We wanted to spend time with them. We were consumed with them. We'd sit on the phone talking for hours. You'd hear somebody snoring on the other line. What, anybody ever did that? Let's be honest. Yes. Because we were consumed by them. Because we just wanted to be around them. And that's what Jesus wants. When we talk about this all-in thing, it's not about what we do. It's about the position of our heart toward Him. Are we all in our relationship with Him? Are we committed to showing Him how much we love Him? Not a salvation thing, because once we get saved, we're saved, okay? That's the end of that story. But I'm talking about not to earn our salvation, but just because we have a love relationship with Him. Just like with your wife, fellas. You bring her roses sometimes just because. Just because. You give to Jesus just because. You do things just because. Not to earn His approval and His love, but because you're so consumed by Him. Because you're so in love with Him. And you want to live. That's a dangerous kind of place to live, guys. Because you treat people differently when you do that. You treat people differently. And here's the thing that happens when you live dangerously like that. If you look at Acts, I don't think this is in our notes, but if you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says this. But when they did not find them, they were looking for the disciples. And it says, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." There's other versions that says this. It says, "These men have turned the world upside down." That's what Jesus is looking for. That's what God is looking for. Understanding that He wants us to be dangerous, so full of His love, so generous, so sacrificially giving, that we change communities because of Him. We change atmospheres because of Him. Things happen because of Him, because we understand that faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. See, when Jesus took his first youth group, His disciples, you got to understand, these kids were 14, 15 years old, the disciples were. And when he took them to this place and he showed them. He said, look, you remember the script? I'll go back up. But he said, he takes them, he looks at them. There's this place called Hades.
And it's where they really worshiped at Hades. It's this rock, and it has this hole that goes way deep into the ground, into the earth. And they really believed that spirits came out from the earth. That's where demonic spirits came out from the earth. And people would stand there, and they would worship these demonic spirits. So Jesus takes his youth group, his disciples, into this place, and he stands there, and he's looking. That's where he looks at Peter and says, "On this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against it. What he's saying is, man, we're going to live dangerous, and we're going to be right in the middle of things, and we're going to change culture, and we're going to do incredible things, but it's going to be dangerous, and it might cost us our lives, but that's okay, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what it means to be all in. That's what it means to live a life of significance. That's what it means to realize that living, playing it safe is risky. All in is not throwing a few chips in the pot and hoping, protecting what we have. It's putting all your chips in the middle, knowing in faith that God has your back. God has your back. See, you have to understand, all these poker players that you see, they're not playing with their money. That's why they have million-dollar pots and million-dollar hands, and they start out. They're not playing with their money. Every single one of those poker has a sponsor. They have somebody backing them. They have a backer. They have somebody back there that believes in them enough to give them the money to say, go make me more. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does with you. He says, I've got your back. And that leads me to the third point, which we need to understand, is that a life of significance is found in giving it away. A life of significance is found in giving it away. That's another one of our core values here at Legacy Church. One of our codes. It says, a life of significance is found in giving it away. There's a missionary. I don't know if you guys remember. Some of you may be familiar. There's a missionary named David Livingstone. Anybody ever heard of him? David Livingstone, man. This guy was amazing. He was an amazing, amazing missionary. He went over to Africa, and he went all in. And here's the thing about his mission and what he did is that he's known as one of the most famous missionaries of all time. He's known to do great works for Jesus, to do great things for people in Africa. And here's the thing, on record, there's only one person that he led to Christ. How's that work? I mean, seriously, how does that work? He's known to be the greatest missionary of all person. He only led one person to Christ. Well, here's what David Livingstone did, is he got to Africa, and he saw all these missionaries coming in, and they were getting killed, and they were doing all this, and he started looking, and he started going, man, what can we do to help Africa? And see, back then when he went, slave trading was a huge thing. So they were shipping Africans out by the thousands, and people were dying, and families were being split up, and it was just abusive and atrocious, and talk about terroristic. It was a nightmare. So David Livingstone, he got spiritualized and looked at it from a different point of view, and he said, you know what these people need? He said, here's what I'm going to do. So he was also one of the world's greatest explorers that we've ever seen. And so what he did is he started from one end of Africa to the other Africa. He knew if he could get this side of the sea open, that he could begin to bring trade into Africa. And if he could bring trade into Africa, that would take the pressure of all the slave trading, because the people that want to make money, because it's all about the money, had nothing to do with the people, would flip over here to trade, and it would abolish slavery. So he began to go through the forest and deep jungles of Africa with his machete and people, and he would go, and what was different about him, other people had come in with the same idea, but they would bring these big armies with them, and they would end up getting killed because the other tribes would be threatened by them, and they would sneak attack them and kill them because they thought they were coming to destroy their villages and kill them. So then they went on the offensive. David Livingstone, he went with a couple people. They had guns for strict protection, and he would earn the trust of the tribal leaders. And they would lead him, they would allow him to come through their villages. He would explain to them what they were doing, and they would open it up, because obviously they wanted to abolish this as well. And they opened up this trade route from one end of Africa to the next end of Africa. And it really put a dent into slavery, and it put a dent into that thing. And David Livingstone became such a hero to the African people. Such a hero to the African people. To the day he died. He died, and there's a place, you can go visit it, is when he died, they took his body, and they took a knife, and they plunged it into his body, and they cut out his heart. And they pulled out his heart, and there's a tree that still stands there today. And they dug a hole, and they put his heart in there, and they covered it up. And they marched his body back to the coast to send it back to England where he was from. And 1,000 miles they carried his casket to, and the streets were lined, the roads were lined with people for 1,000 miles celebrating the life of that man. And when he got to Africa, when he got to the next coast, they looked at him and said, "Where's his heart?" And they said, "You can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa." Because he understood a life of significance is found in giving it away. And that's what we need. That's what this generation needs more than anything else in this world, is a group of people who will realize that their life is significant, not when they accumulate more stuff, not when they get more promotions, not when their life becomes better, but when they realize that they give it away in Christ Jesus, when they'll go all in spiritually, when they'll go all in with everything that they got, and they will give it all to Jesus. And Matthew 25 says this, and you, some of you are familiar with this. It's what we call the parable of the talents. Talents was money. And it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So this guy's going away. He's got servants. He said, "Hey, take care of my stuff." To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags. And to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. So he said so the guy who got 5 bags obviously was talented. He knew what he was doing. He's like, "Nah, I trust you." And then the next guy, he's like, "Yeah, I trust you, but not so much." And the third guy, he's like, "Yeah, we're going to see how this works out," right? Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went out once and put his money to work. So he went out and invested it somehow. We're not sure what he did, but he invested it. And he put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So he doubled his master's investment. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. So he did something similar and gained 2 more. He doubled his money as well. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So he said, "Hey, guys, I'm back. Let's come meet my office. We're going to talk about what you did with the money. Where's it at? I want it back. I want to see what you did." The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So it's like, "Dude, that's awesome, man. Give me 5. Come on, we're taking you out to dinner tonight. We're going to have steak. It's going to be awesome. It's on me too." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness with me." So he said, "Same thing, dude. We're having a party. Come with us. We got the limo. I'll pick you up at 7. Make sure you're dressed nice. We're going downtown. We're going to make it happen. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to celebrate this." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered." So he said, "Look, dude, I understand. I understand. I didn't want to do anything. I was too scared. I understand that you're kind of this guy. His view was you're just this taskmaster guy. I don't want to lose it. And I just made sure I put it away in safe storage for you. Okay? I didn't want to lose it. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." So he just gave him exactly what he had. That's it. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed." So all of them knew that he was very good with his money. He understood that he could make things happen economically. "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. At least then, so that when I return, we would have received it back with interest. At least you could have done is put it in a savings account. At least then you could have gained 2% over the years I was something. You could have done something besides hiding on your mattress. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I mean, that's cold-blooded, isn't it? I mean, really, he's like, think about it. I'm just protecting your stuff. I just want to make sure I didn't lose it. I mean, who wouldn't do that, right? I mean, it really makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you say, hey, buddy, I got $1,000. I don't have a safe or anything, and I'm going to be going. I don't have time. Could you just hold on to this for me? I'm not going to take your $1,000 and go invest it. You know what I mean? In the logical, would any of you do that? I mean, it makes sense. But here he is saying, look, man, you understand that I have a reputation in this town. You understand I've taught you. I've taught you to do what I've done. That's why I gave you what I gave you. He said, I didn't give it to you so that you could hide it. I gave it to you so you could increase it. I gave it to you so that you could increase it. And see, here's the hard part, is that many of us are possessed by our possessions. And that's why we can't do anything with it. That's why we can't go all in with it. Because it requires, and this is a hard word in our world today. This wouldn't be politically correct, but we need to deny ourselves. Everybody say deny. Yeah, I know that had a hard time coming out, didn't it? I know. Trust me, I'm having some health issues right now. I got to change my diet. I'm having a hard time denying myself. I love those donuts back there, but they do not do me any good right now. But we need to deny ourselves, our flesh. And when we do that, we make room for the truth. See, here's what we need to understand, is that following Jesus costs nothing, but it demands everything. Following Jesus costs nothing, but it demands everything. The question is this: are we all in? Are we all in? Matthew 13:44 puts it this way. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he did it again. And then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So he found something. And he went and went all in and said, look, this brings me great joy. This is amazing. You don't understand. This is amazing. What I found is life changing. What I found is significant. What I found means something to me. It consumed his life. And he decided, man, I just have to have this. And he went all in with everything. He sold everything he had to buy a field because he found a treasure. See, if we truly knew the riches found in Christ, we would give everything. If we truly understood the value found in him, we would give everything. Unfortunately, the trend seems to be that we get just enough of Jesus to make us feel good, but we never truly go all in. Just enough to make us feel good. We get just enough of Jesus to get informed, but not transformed. We get just enough of Jesus. It's like the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. See, here's this guy. He comes up to Jesus. He's rich. He's got a lot of money. He's young. He's what all the single ladies would want in their life right now. He's that guy. And he walks up to Jesus. He said, what can I do? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to follow you? And Jesus looks at him and he says these words. He says, if you want to be perfect, listen, perfect. If you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and follow me. See, and he looks, he said, but I've done this and I've done that. I followed the law. I've followed every rule that you have. I've done everything. I've been a good guy. I'm even nice to cats. And I hate those things, but I'm nice to them. He said, I do everything right. Why can't I follow you? He said, sell everything and follow me. And it says that I think it's one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. It says that rich man ruler turned away, for he knew that he could not do what Jesus asked him to do. It's a sad scripture. And as far as we know, the rich young ruler became the rich old ruler. And he never turned. He never gave everything he had to follow Christ. And here's the thing you got to see in that scripture. Christ didn't chase him down. Say, wait. Hold on. I know you can't afford to tithe, but if you would just give me just a little right now. He didn't do that. He didn't say, hey, no, I know you're really busy right now, but if you would just, you know, I don't know, just maybe just show up to church on Sunday mornings and it's okay. Just he didn't make concessions. He didn't chase him down and say, hey, I'm going to make this easy for you. He let the guy walk. Isn't that crazy? He let him walk. He said, look, this is what it takes to serve me. This is what, if you truly love me, you have no problem going all in. It's a position of your heart. See, the truth is this, is that he was informed. He knew the rules. He followed the rules. He was doing all the right things, but he still felt incomplete. Why? Because Jesus never had his heart. Jesus never had his heart. And at the end of the day, he wasn't willing to deny ourselves his self. And the truth is, the key to self-fulfillment is self-denial. He says, take up your cross and follow him. I must decrease so that he must increase. I must become less so that he can be more. And what I want you to know is in that there is no faith in safe. Say it with me. There is no faith. Say faith. In safe. There is no faith in safe. The more you give away, the more you enjoy what you have. If we hold out on God, we will miss out on everything that He wants to do in us, for us, and through us. I heard a great preacher one time. He said this. He said, look, if you live your life with hands out, you're only, or hands up, give. Just somebody give to me, give me this. You're only going to be happy on your birthday and Christmas. That's it. But if you will live your life hands down, ready to serve, to do whatever Jesus asks you to do, you will be happy 365 days of your life. But you got to realize that there is no faith in safe, and you need to let go. So what I want to ask you today is, as you're sitting there in your seats, what are you holding out on Jesus? Because remember this, you never arrive. And I never arrive. I never get to a place where I'm like, okay, I've got this thing figured out. Okay, Jesus, I'm doing it. I'm there. I never arrive. There's all the time Jesus reveals something else to me personally that I need to surrender to God to go all in. And I want to ask you to do the same. What is it that you need to surrender to God? What is it that you need to do to go all in? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this word. And Father, I pray that we will be hearers of the word, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Father. And Lord, your grace is sufficient for us. Your mercies are new every day, God. You are so amazing. And Lord, I just pray that we will fall desperately in love with you today, Father God. Lord, I just ask that you will help us to fall all in. So what I want to ask you, as you stay in that mode of prayer, what step of faith is Jesus asking you to take to be all in today? And be real with him right now. Just spend time. Answer. What is it that Jesus is asking you to do to go all in right now today? What is that thing that you're scared to do? What is that thing that you know you need to do, but you're scared to do it? I want to challenge you to do it scared. Do it scared and find out what happens. Do it scared, because the Bible says that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for another person. See, there was this little boy, and his sister had this rare blood disease. And they shared the same blood type, and they thought that he would be a great match also, because he'd had the same disease a few years earlier, and somehow he was able to beat it and get healed, and he'd recovered from it. So the doctor came up and said, hey, you have to understand, I need you to help out your little sister. We think that your blood would be able to help her, because if she doesn't get this transfusion, we're not sure your sister's going to make it. And the doctor said, Johnny, would you be brave and give your blood to your sister? And the little boy sat there, and his little bottom lip started to quiver, and he started to cry, and he got tears in his eyes, and he's swelling up, and he smiled, and he said, sure, I'll do it for my sister. And the two little kids were rolled into the room, and they were given given the IV, and here's Mary, pale and thin, and there's Johnny, robust and healthy, and he smiled at his sister, and he watched as the blood traveled through the IV. And as he's laying there, and his smile started to fade, and he started feeling weak from the loss of blood, he looked up at the doctor, and he said, doctor, when do I die? When do I die? See, Johnny thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. Yet because of his great love for her, he was prepared to pay the price. See, and that's exactly what Christ did for us. We need to understand that. We need to get the grip on that, is that Jesus did it, and he went with a smile on his face. He may have been quivering. He might have been sweating blood. We don't know exactly what happened, but he did it because he loved you. Are you willing to give that back to him?